If you would grab a hymn book and stand, you need to do that in that order. Grab the hymn book, then stand. Let's turn to page 60. Page 60, kneel at the cross. I'm sorry, the way of the cross leads home. Right? What's that? 60? All right, good. We're on the same page. Here we go, let's sing it all. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Good singing.
Amen. Amen.
We are on our way home. Home to glory one day. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit more this evening. Getting the message this morning got me thinking down that way. Well, it's great to be back tonight. Good to see you all. And trust the Lord's going to bless us with his presence once again this evening. And church family, let's get around and welcome each other tonight. Let's take a couple minutes to do that.
All right, if you'll grab that book again, that hymn book, let's turn to 195. 195, glory to his name. Let's sing the first and last verse. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. 341. Let's sing it all, shall we? I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a healing of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen.
May I come up for the offering, please? The announcements. Good evening, Metropolitan Baptist Church. Good to be with you again. Praise God. And Friday the 20th at 7 p.m. we'll be having a fellowship with the youth. Everyone is invited. No one. It's on Friday. Fellowship this Friday, 7/20/18. No? 17? Yeah, the basketball. That's what I'm talking about. Fellowship. Snack night on Sunday, the 22nd. That'll be for the youth also. All the youth family is welcome. Whoever has somebody in the youth, you're welcome. If you don't, if you want to come, you're welcome to come. Men's breakfast on Saturday the 28th. See Pastor or Brother Allen for more information. We have the fifth Sunday coming up on the 29th. The church is going to provide fried chicken. Please bring your two sides and dessert. The Fofowinos have another letter at the front. Please pick one up. And still need door greeters, AM nursery workers, and prayer warriors. And if you haven't picked up your two inserts for your directories at the Welcome Center, please do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for just blessing the day, Lord. And we thank you for the fellowship this morning, for your word this morning, Lord. And Father, we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word again. We pray that you be with our pastor. Lord, if there be anyone among us, Lord, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they come to that knowledge today, Lord, and they not leave without him being their Lord. Father, we pray that you bless the offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Haley, we have several that need a prayer, of course, this week, and we're grateful that Beth is back and doing well in spite of everything. They were through up. See that North Country, that's bad on people. That's hard on people up there. But continue to pray for Beth. Jack Gibson's in the hospital in Dallas, and very serious. Talked to him last night. They really haven't told him what they're going to do. They're monitoring him and changing his medications and so forth. But they're talking about a heart transplant. So please pray for him on that. And then Miss Nancy Johnson was just telling me that I guess it'd be your brother-in-law. Is that right? Her and CR's brother-in-law, James Holmes, was taken this afternoon to Dallas. He has had heart issues in the past, and he was taken this afternoon with problems. So please pray for James Holmes. If you know who Lottie is, isn't that sad? You have to tell her. You can explain who James is by if you know Lottie. Lottie, if you've never met Lottie, you'll remember her. She's a sweet lady, but that's a CR and Nancy's baby sister. And I know there's others struggling with different things, so please pray for each other's needs throughout the church family. some traveling and making their way back over the next few days. So please be mindful of each other. You'll be turning this evening to Luke, excuse me, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. Slopping water all over myself already. Gospel of Luke chapter 6. I started with an outline this evening, and then as the message developed, I lost the outline, or didn't lose it, it just didn't work anymore. And so there's no outline for this evening's message, and that can be dangerous in some ways, because it means essentially that I have some assorted thoughts and so forth put together here this evening, and really spurred by this morning's message and talking about heaven and the Lord's return to heaven and His promise to come for us. And as we would find our place there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, please stand with me. And let's begin reading in verse 20 of the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. It says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Father, this evening we once again ask you to bless your word to our hearts. Pray, Father, that you'd give direction, and certainly pray that you'd give illumination and understanding to the preacher, and the ability to communicate what you've laid on his heart this evening. And we pray that we would all be encouraged, that we might be challenged where needed, but also, Father, that we'd go from this place tonight rejoicing as the Lord encourages us concerning our reward that you have for us in heaven. We love you, Lord, thanking you this evening for your good mercies towards us, your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, amen. Maybe seated. I read this someplace, and I may have used this illustration before, but it certainly fits what we're looking at this evening. And the story is told of a small ship that was tossed about in a horrible storm on the Great Lakes. If you've ever been up around the Great Lakes, they are indeed great. They are huge. And you can stand on the shore on one side and not be able to see the other side of those lakes. They're so huge, they go across the horizon. But this small ship had been tossed on the waves, on the storm there on one of the Great Lakes. And throughout the night, the crew was battling. Finally, the captain had the men abandon the ship and go to the lifeboat. And of course, now they're in a lifeboat and rowing for all their worth. Come morning, with the dawn of the morning, a passing ship was able to rescue them, pick them up. And the rescued captain later had testified, of course, you know how the media and everything is, but he had declared that as they rowed through the night, battling and fighting that storm, the thing that gave them the constant incentive, the constant hope to go on and to keep rowing, to keep battling, was the lights that they could see far off in the distance on the shore. They knew there was a place. They knew that home was ahead. Now, as we might relate that, regardless of your situation, regardless of who you are, every one of our lives has its storms. Storms will be there. And just depends on the seasons of life and the things that are going on. At times, those rough seas of life can cause even a Christian to consider giving up, consider losing hope. But the believer can keep going. He can continue if he keeps his eyes where? On home. As we sang about earlier, on home. Going home. The eyes of his faith are set on what the Bible tells him about home. Has anybody seen heaven? I'm going to wonder about you. No, we've not seen heaven. Our concept, our faith, our beliefs about heaven are what we receive from the Word of God. And you and I, in the midst of those storms, do our best in those storms if we keep our eyes on our heavenly home. Now, I'm going to read a couple passages of Scripture, very familiar passages. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 on to verse 10, of course, speaking of Abraham and his walk and his relationship to the Lord in those verses. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith. Again, we understand in Hebrews 11, it's often called the faith chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith. But even with that, I try to remind myself that it is also the works chapter. Because as you read that chapter, you'll see that person after person did something by faith, by believing, by trusting their God. And here in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, when he, Abraham, was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. It's an amazing story, isn't it? The story of Abraham. How he was called out from Ur of the Chaldees. He had no clue where he was going. How many trips have you taken? You had no idea where you were going. You know, I know some of you fellows may feel like that when your wife is giving you the directions on how to get somewhere. You might not know where you're going to end up. But here, in a very real sense, Abraham left home on the promise of God. A promised inheritance. It says he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, in that place that was promised to him, as in a strange country. Now, Abraham had the title deed to one parcel of land in all, one parcel of ground in all that land of promise. You remember what it was? The only thing Abraham owned in the promised land was the place where he and his wives were buried, his burying place. He was in that land as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, let me back up, it says, for he looked. Now, as we understand those words, that word for there also conveys the idea of because. For, or because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for an earthly city. Wasn't looking for a city that he or anyone else could have built, but a city whose builder and maker is God. You drop down a couple verses to verse 13. Speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith. They died believing. They died trusting. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, how? Afar off. Now again, it wasn't as if he was up on some high ground and he could see as he would look out over the land in Israel. That wasn't the idea. He saw them as afar off in the sense he saw them in and through the eyes of faith, through his eyes of trust and believing God.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those are great words. Though he had never seen them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not a one of them had saw that promise fulfilled in its fullness. And yet it says they were convinced, they were persuaded, and they embraced them, they received them from the giver of those promises. And even with that promise, they were willing to dwell there in the land of promise as strangers and pilgrims. Tremendous testimony of faith. Tremendous. Now, as we would speak of heaven, we'd speak of believing the promises of God, as we've tried to outline here. The unbeliever, we mentioned a little bit about this morning, but the unbeliever questions, does he not, the child of God and what he believes. Whenever you try to witness to a lost person, they look at you skeptically, do they not? In a real sense, they don't know if they can believe what you're telling them. The unbeliever questions a child of God's heavenly hope. They really are perplexed when you tell them, you know you're going to heaven. Huh? What do you mean by that, preacher? You ever had somebody react? You say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. And they think, who do you think you are? If they come from a work salvation background and somehow they have to earn their way to glory, and you tell them you know you're going to heaven, how dare you to be so presumptuous? But yet, you and I have that confidence, do we not? We're persuaded of the promises. Even though we've never seen heaven, we're convinced of its truth. The unbeliever will question, oh, do you really believe there's a heaven? Do you really believe there's such a place as that? How can you be sure such a place actually exists? I don't know about, I've had folks say that to me. Isn't it likely, they might say, that heaven's just a product of religionist imagination? Somebody dreamed it up. Well, I'm going to be careful how I say this, but heaven I hate to use the word dreamed, but heaven came into a reality in the heart of God. It is He has prepared it as our reward. As our reward. How do you know there is a heaven? What do you point to, beloved, to prove there's a heaven? There's nothing I can point to that I'm mindful of. We realize and we will agree that believing there is a heaven is a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing those promises that are right here in this book. What we believe about heaven rests upon our faith in the God that has promised us that. Has promised us that there is indeed a heaven. But because we do believe God, because we do believe His Word, for you and I, there are some things that we can know about heaven. There are some things we can know. God has indeed revealed some things. He's in our hearts, our minds, it's settled that He's revealed some facts, some truth about heaven and His Word to us. Now, we remember, and I constantly try to remind us, what the Bible is. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's revelation to us. God telling us everything He wants us to know. Isn't it interesting that man's nature is never satisfied with that? We always think we've got to fill in something else. Well, what's the Bible say about this? And when I have to say, well, it doesn't really say a whole lot about that, whatever that might be. Well, how's come? Well, because God didn't decide to tell us that much about it. God didn't see fit that we needed to know that. Why? Because this is a life of faith. And it boils down, it's a matter of faith. The Bible's God's revelation, and we confess and believe with all our heart that all Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. It's His Word to us. It's His Word. And because it is God's Word to us, to His people, it's really not just His Word to you and I who are believers. It's His Word, His revelation to all men. Because it is indeed a message not only to us as the saved, but a message of warning to the lost, is it not? And His Word, because it is His Word, the Word of God, that makes it authoritative. In our day, there's nothing authoritative. Well, there is some things that are authoritative. And God's Word is at the top of the list. At the top of the list. Well, as we speak of these things, it's our authoritative source about heaven. We have to be careful. Now, if this book's tells me something about heaven or about any other subject, we can believe it. We can rest upon that truth, that revelation. But be careful. In our day, boy, we've got all kinds of things out there. I don't want to throw stones at anybody. Believe me, that's not my desire. But we've got folks that have supposedly died and gone to heaven and come back, and they've got all kinds of stories to tell, and of course they can write books and get TV interviews and all sorts of things, movies even these days. But I'd advise you be very careful of those things. Be very careful of those things. Specifically, those claims of those ones who claim to have died, gone to heaven, and then they've come back. They've been revived in some way. For the most part, they're unreliable. Many times, as I've listened to some of those interviews with these folks, I'm saying, wait a minute. That doesn't line up with what God says. So who should I believe, this person that says, I was there and I'm back? Or should I believe God's Word? I'm going to stick with God. I'm going to stick with God. In those things, again, they are unreliable because they're based on man's perceived experiences. On their perceived I believe with all my heart that I need to even subject my own experience to the Word of God. How does it measure up against what God says? I think we agree in that for sure. What God has revealed about heaven in the Bible is absolutely true and absolutely reliable. Now, we're trying to lay all this out. We can trust what God says, right? We can trust what God says. We can trust what the Bible says. And so with that, don't let the world intimidate you. Don't let the world try to I don't want to use the word beat you down, but I'm going to say beat you back. They don't want to hear from you concerning Bible truth. Whatever area of life it might be, the world is what? They're quick to tell you, oh, you know, that's old-fashioned, or that's antiquated, or you surely don't believe that Bible, do you? It's on every side now, in every subject almost. Regardless of what it might be, marriage certainly, and in human relationships, men and women, and certainly the issue of life itself, as it's in the news so much in these days. When did life begin? Begins when? At conception. Now, what does the world say? That tiny person isn't a person until it's born or you know, able to. It just makes my blood boil. Don't let the world cower you down. The world says you are ignorant for believing the Bible. But what does God's word say about that? Let God be true, and every man a liar. Amen. Who's our authority? I don't care. Isn't it amazing in these days? Forgive me, I'm being bad now. Somebody is able to memorize some lines and turn the tears on or off on cue, and they're an authority on life. They can act or sing, and they're an authority on what life is and life issues. Some kind of an entertainer, and everybody flocks to want to hear what they say. But unfortunately, we have a lot of empty seats here. They don't want to flock to hear what God says. I guess that's me grinding necks there, isn't it? We have an amazing God of wonders. He's an amazing God. Listen to this. Listen to how Paul thought about God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the 9th and 10th verse there, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, Paul was certainly amazed by God. Listen to what he says. But as it is written, again, Paul quoting the Old Testament, he says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a big statement, isn't it? When I read that statement, I come away thinking, even what we do know about heaven doesn't even begin to describe what it is or the wonder of it. Did you hear that? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, we don't know everything about heaven, but what we do know excites us. What we do know makes us think, hey, let's all go home. Time ready to go home. God has been pleased to give us some information about this place we call heaven. Remember this. Remember this very simple statement. Are you saved? If you're here this evening and you say, I'm saved, I know I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then remember this. That heaven is your destiny. Heaven is the imminent destiny of the Christian. If you're a Christian, one day you will enjoy the rewards of heaven. The Bible reveals what takes place, does it not? The Bible talks about what takes place immediately when we take that last breath. The Apostle Paul, he had some experience with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 there, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, notice what he says. He says, therefore, we are always confident. Paul liked those words, persuasion, confidence. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Here on this side of eternity's veil, we're present in the body, but we're absent from the Lord. For, he says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Here in this life, in this humanity, this walk, this physical walk on this earth, we're walking, are we walking by sight or are we walking by faith? We walk by faith. We walk by. Now, again, there's been a few times I've almost walked right off this platform, fell down the steps. It happened to another preacher. In fact, one of my son-in-laws asked me the other. He says, Dad, have you ever fell off the platform? I've been real close a few times. You know, you go to take that step and you just miss it a little bit. But we better keep our eyes on where we're walking physically. But when we're talking about this future, this glorious, glorious, wondrous future, it's not something we walk by sight. It's something we live by faith. We walk by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. He goes on in verse 8 and says, we are confident, and I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's Paul saying? As long as I'm walking this earth planet in this physical body, it's a thing of faith. He says, but I'm ready. Oh my, I'm willing to be absent from this old body and be present with the Lord. Down a little farther, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. There the Apostle Paul says these infamous words here, where he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, as long as I'm breathing, I'm going to live for Christ. But it's a whole lot better. What's ahead? To die is gain. Hallelujah. He says then in verse 23 of that same chapter, he says, it'll be great someday to meet Paul. I mean, if the Lord allows me to get anywhere near where Paul is, lay your eyes on him. You ever think about things like that, or I'm the only crazy one? Don't you be looking at me like that, Daniel. In verse 23, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said, I don't know what I'd rather. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, what did he say? Far better. Far better. What happens when we take that last breath here, absent from this body? What's it? Present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. And we can see here, it's pretty easy to see what Paul's hope was, what his desire was. He was happy to stay and serve Christ. As long as God wanted him here, he was certainly pleased to do that and to serve his Lord. But we can tell he was hankering for home. Is that all right to say here? He was ready to go home. He's ready to go home. The Bible says that what lies beyond this life's gate is what? It's better for the Christian. It's better. Now we read in Acts chapter 7. This is that chapter. This is the event where that one of those first deacons, Stephen, if you're mindful of all that, Stephen is arrested, and then he preaches that tremendous sermon in chapter 7. Toward the end of the chapter, the religious leaders are prepared to have him stoned, have him put to death. And we read at the very end of that chapter, verses 59 and 60, it says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I mean, we understand the picture, do we not? We understand what was literally going on. He was being pummeled with rocks. Can you imagine? His body's broken and bleeding, and just the horrible damage that such a thing would do to his body physically. But when we read these verses, we don't get any of that, do we? That says he kneeled down. He fell asleep. Wow. We see the Lord was at work here, was he not? Again, we understand why Stephen was being stoned. He was being stoned because he had taken the stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed the end of chapter 6 describes he had been doing great wonders in his preaching and teaching and in his work amongst the people there in the church and the people of Jerusalem. And the religious leaders didn't like it, as we mentioned, I think, Wednesday night. They thought they just got rid of one of these guys and when they murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Stephen. Stephen's being stoned for the sake of Christ. He's being stoned for Jesus' sake, beloved. Luke describes his death, and even in a few verses earlier of Acts chapter 7 in verses 55 and 56. These verses are amazing to me. It says he, speaking of Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Amen. Is that not an amazing statement? As this dear man is dying, as Stephen is dying, he's given this special glimpse into heaven. Explain that. Well, beloved, that's one of those things we was talking about earlier. I can't explain it. How this worked. All I understand is that indeed it says what? It says he looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right, and he says, behold, I see the heavens opened. This is a supernatural work of God for Stephen. This special blessing for this man. And so as he's dying, he is given this special glimpse, a special look into heaven. I see the heavens opened, he declared. Wow. Now that in itself pretty amazing, is it not? Pretty amazing, but notice something that we might miss. Twice it's mentioned there in those verses that he sees Jesus, the Son of Man. And one time it says Jesus, the other time it says the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He sees Jesus standing. Now, how do we normally think of Jesus at the right hand of the Father? Seated, don't we? Think about that. Now, the passage in Acts 7 repeats it. He repeats it twice. Verse we looked at this morning, one of the verses we looked at this morning in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, now of the things which we have spoken in this is the sum. We have such an high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 that we read this morning says the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And Psalms 110 and verse 1 all speak of him seated. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, my brain starts going, what is going on here? What's going on here? Do I believe the Bible? Well, of course I do. Of course we do. Of course we believe the Bible. Now, in the midst of this dear saint's martyrdom, his murdering, God is pleased to give him a special view of home, a place he's headed. Now, I'm taking some liberty here, so bear with me in that, okay? I'm taking some liberty. But is it possible that Stephen is dying here for Jesus, his Savior? And as he is dying for Jesus, his Savior rises from his royal seat. He's standing, isn't he? There's no question what it says in Acts. He's standing. And Stephen's dying. He's dying for the cause of Christ. He's dying as one of the early martyrs. One of the early Christian martyrs. And again, could it be that as this dear saint is dying, Jesus is pleased to rise? Why? My brain always wants to know why. Why, we may ask, does he stand? Well, maybe what did I say earlier? Taking some liberty here. Just thinking about this, kind of considering it. Why would Jesus stand? Maybe some ideas. Does our Savior stand out of respect for what his faithful servant is doing for him? Does he? Does Jesus stand out of respect for what Stephen, his faithful servant, is suffering on his behalf? No. Secondly, does our Savior stand in response to the cry of Stephen? What does it say he cried? It says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Thirdly, does Jesus stand so that as Stephen's dying and he looks through that portal into heaven, he can see Jesus awaiting him? I don't know. All I know is Jesus stood while Stephen was dying. You can take it or forget it, but that's okay. You can take that or lose it, but finding Jesus standing for this man must cause us to pause, shouldn't it? And consider. Tells me some things about Stephen and about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? About Stephen's love for God, his relationship with God. God's pleased to allow him to have that glimpse into heaven as he's taking his last breaths on this side. And as he's looking off through that window into glory, can you imagine it? He sees Jesus standing there, ready to what? Receive him. Amen. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Bottom line, with all that said, and again, maybe I'm taking liberty, maybe I'm not. Bottom line, some conclusions. since Jesus is in heaven, and since when the believer dies, he goes to be with Jesus, and since we will be present with the Lord, then at death, where does the Christian go? He goes to heaven. Doesn't go to some in-between place. Doesn't go somewhere where the family's got to work to get him out of it or pay him, you know, not no in-between place. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, where do we learn this? Where do we start with all this tonight? Where do we learn it? I promise you, I didn't stay up last night eating pizza and pickles to dream this up. Came right out of this book. We learn these things concerning heaven from the Word of God. Now, the unbeliever, the doubter, can question and doubt all he wants. I sure long for him to believe, don't you? I sure long for him to believe what the Bible says about heaven, what it says about Jesus. I long for that. But if he doubts, I can't change it. I believe the Bible. I believe it. I believe the Bible. I believe God. Do you believe God? We can believe what he says. We can believe what the Bible says about this place called heaven. I believe that there is a heaven. I believe that it's the place and those heaven of heavens where God's throne is. Again, explain how all that comes together. Well, if you'll give me till after I get there, I'll be glad to explain it to you. All I know is I just won't believe what it says. I'm looking forward to experiencing it, aren't you? Amen. I believe, as the Lord has said, he has gone to prepare a place for us. And as we read this morning, his promise is what? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I what? Will come again and receive you unto myself, that you may be what? Where I am. Wow. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared that place for us. Now again, we want to convince the world, we want to persuade the world of this that we are convinced of. It's settled in our hearts. You could not convince me otherwise. And again, the world will want to try to throw all these proofs out. This can't happen, this can't be, and you know, all the nonsense. No. I don't care what they show me. Amen. I believe God. I believe what God's word says. And what we say? Let God be true. And every man a liar. I read that in the Bible. Let God be true. Every man a liar. I'm thankful this evening, beloved, that we can trust what God's word says. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a little while ago. Remember what God himself said to Moses at that burning bush? He said, I am. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's that say? They were with him. They were alive. His promise was good for Abraham, as Abraham had his eyes, the eyes of his faith on that city. Well, we have our eyes on that city, whose builder and maker is God. That encouragement to us that in the midst of the storms and the struggles, no matter how hard the wind blows, no matter how hard the trials of life would come against us, we can still see those lights burning at home. Amen. Our faith rests in the promises of God. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, indeed, we thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, I'm thankful even in this miraculous thing that you do in our hearts and our lives. Lord, there, as you know, Lord, there was a day I didn't believe your book. Somehow, along the way, you made those truths real to our hearts. You made those things that we read about a reality. And by grace, through faith, as we trusted Christ, we also trust everything that you say to us in your word. We believe you, Lord. We believe indeed that you have that reward for your children. That place, oh my, called heaven. Might we this evening, Lord, call it home. We love you. We thank you for your amazing, amazing love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John.
Page 118.
Amen. As we sing this evening, might the Lord, of course, the altars are open if you wish to make use of them, but might the Lord settle the truth of his word to our hearts. We'd rejoice in it. Amen. Brother John.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Amen. Heaven. It's our home. You know, I'm thankful for that little old house over there on Sky Meadow Drive. But it ain't nothing like what we've got awaiting us in heaven. Eye hath not seen. Isn't that amazing? Paul said we can't even imagine what God's got for us. Sounds pretty good. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Let's sing our chorus for the month at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.